My name is Darren, one of the church leaders here. I want to invite you to grab a Bible there behind you. We're going to look at the book of Job today. And the book of Job is right in the middle of your Bible, just before Psalms. It's on page 490. We're in the midst of a series looking at the power of our words. And today we're looking at the book of Job. We're going to talk about whose words are worth paying attention to, especially in times of trouble. And we're going to cover a lot of Job, so get ready. Have you ever noticed that when you're going through a hard time, you start grasping at anything from anywhere, hoping that it will give you some bit of encouragement or comfort, some piece of expert information that will allow you to hold on to something and make sense of what you're going through? You ever do that? I know I do. Maybe you do it too. So in the middle of the pandemic, suddenly we all become experts on airborne virus transmission. Yeah? When racial tensions flare up around the globe, then we want to read up on the history of race and injustice. A good thing to do. Or maybe something really big is happening in your life in one of your relationships, and you're going through a hard time. And so you go to others for comfort or perspective or counsel. Let me tell you that it's times like these that are the true tests of the words that come out of our mouths. Those are the times when the words that come out of our mouths can be the very best words or the very worst words. And maybe you've been on the giving end of someone needing comfort in a hard situation. And so you've tried your best to say something, anything, that's wise or helpful or gives perspective. Well, that's what the story of Job is full of. And just a little background if you're not familiar with it. Job is a book full of poetry and wisdom. It's got a relatively simple story to it, mainly in the first chapter and in the last chapter. It's a simple story, but it asks big questions about why God allows human suffering and an even bigger question about how the world works, whether there's any justice in the universe, why good things seem to happen to bad people, and bad things seem to happen to good people. And this is where Job, a man named Job, is an example. Look at the very first chapter with me. Right at the start, Job is described as a good man who has everything he could possibly want in life. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So he is a great man with a pretty decent petting zoo. And then look at the end of, he's got everything he wants, a big family, wealth, happiness. He's great, and he's blameless and upright. Look at the end of chapter 1 then. Everything by the end of chapter 1 has been taken away from him. His animals have been stolen, his servants have been slaughtered, and his sons and daughters have all died in a freak accident. And to make things worse, in chapter 2, verse 7, we learn that Job gets afflicted with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. So he's in grief and he's in pain. And the question becomes, what does he do with that grief and with that pain? Does he blame God? Does he give up on his faith and speak a curse on his creator? And what are the people around him, his wife and his friends, what do they have to say to Job in response to what he's going through? Here's the thing about the story of Job, and it's a spoiler alert if you don't know the story. It doesn't really ever answer the question of why God allows good things or good people to suffer. At least not in a way that's massively satisfying, because the answer really ends up being that God is God and we are not. But it's got a lot to say about how we use our words and whose words we really listen to. In fact, here's a fun game to play sometime. I think the young people are actually doing this upstairs right now with Ryan. So pick a number between 1 and 42, and then open the book of Job to that chapter. Don't do this now in the middle of the talk, just take my word for it here. But look for the, and then before you read it, look for the, as you read it, look for the total number of references to the following themes in that chapter. words, speaking, mouths, lips, tongues, asking or answering. That's my challenge. Any number, any chapter, and my hunch is you'll find at least one, probably many, references to those themes. In fact, if you want to enhance the game, try and bid on how many hits your chapter might have before you read it, and then compare whether you were right with some of your friends. So admittedly, that game is probably not going to be a bestseller on boardgames.com, but here's my point. If you're already familiar with the story of Job, then you're probably used to reading it as a book about suffering. And if you're brand new to the book, maybe you've even opened up the Bible sometimes and looked at a book and pronounced it Job and started reading it and thought, wow, the story is really weird and doesn't make any sense and doesn't seem to connect to any of my employment prospects. I want to give you a way to understand what's happening in this book in case you ever want to read it for yourself. And so here's my point. The book of Job shows us what happens when we stop talking and start listening to what God has to say. The book of Job shows us what happens when we stop talking and start listening to what God has to say. In 42 chapters, you get a little bit of story at the beginning and a little bit of story at the end, but most of those other 40 middle chapters, the whole thing is full of people talking. Most of it is good-sounding, well-intentioned nonsense. People use their words to try and explain how the world works and what God is like from their limited human perspective. Chapter after chapter, page after page, the book of Job shows us what happens when we stop talking and listen to what God has to say for himself. That's why we placed it in a series about how we use our words. And here's what I love about this, too. We don't have enough detail to place Job exactly in the history of the Bible. But we know enough to know that the story happens pretty early on, probably someplace in the beginning part of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. So probably between the time of Noah and Abraham. So even though the book is currently placed in the middle of our Bibles today, if you're reading the Bible chronologically, so that's in the order that things happened, you would find it early on in the start of the story, just a few pages into your Bibles. And I have a theory about that. I wonder if there's a message here that gives us an early way to understand the whole rest of the Bible. It's about God speaking for himself and us learning to pay attention. So now let me ask you a question. How do you peel a banana? I've got a banana here. It's ripened since I chose it for this exercise this morning. But how do you peel a banana? From the top? How many from the top? How many from the bottom? Kind of like some cultures or animals do. All right, have you ever seen it opened this way?
Come on. Yes?
Good. If Nate Bonds was here, he'd be really excited about that. From the middle. I brought a banana in and snapped it in front of you just because that's exactly how we're going to open up the book of Job today. We're going to break the banana at the middle. And we're going to show you how this book sets up the theme at the beginning. Okay, so I'm going to start at the beginning and then fast forward to the end and show you where that summary is. And then we're going to break it open right in the middle and go to it. Sound good? Okay, here we go. So Job, at the start, in chapter 1, let's look at how Job responds when suffering and loss comes his way. Let's look especially at how he uses his words. After all of this happens to him at the end of Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "At this Job got up." See, I did it again. "Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Isn't that incredible? Look at how Job uses his words. And compare that then to the counsel and advice from Job's wife. In chapter 2, verse 9, verses 9 and 10, I've got them on the screen here. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Just curse God and die." Not words of comfort and counsel I want to hear from my wife. But Job replies, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And again, it says it again, "In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said." So his wife is talking foolishness. And yet Job says very plainly and truthfully, "Look, we know God is with us in good times. What about in the hard times? Don't we want to say God is with us in the midst of that as well?" And then look at Job's friends. They show up on the scene in chapter 2, verse 11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes, probably sent a WhatsApp message to each other and said, "We got to get to this guy." And so they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Great intentions. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now that is commitment. Entering into the pain of a friend to bring comfort, and then to sit in silence for 7 days and nights. Anyone here ever done that? I can't sit in silence for 7 minutes with a friend in suffering. So far, so good, right? But then we have the next 35 chapters. And like all of our human attempts to explain things, some of it can be good and true and with the best intentions to comfort, but not all of what Job's friends say is helpful or right. And some of it is just plain wrong, especially about who God is and how the world works. And it isn't me who's making that judgment here. It's God himself at the end. So let's fast forward to the end, the other end of the banana, and let me show you what I mean. Job at the end, it's after God speaks up. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But go all the way to chapter 42. After God speaks, Job replies to the Lord. Chapter 42, someone give a page number so we don't lose people. 520, thank you. Job replies to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' And my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In the end, Job learns to listen and to let God speak. And so his heart response in verse 6 is, "I repent. I turn away from my wrong thinking. And I listen to you." And then the Lord speaks to Job's friends. Also in chapter 42, the next verse, 7 and 9. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." Pay attention to that. One of God's surprising characteristics. "You've not spoken of me what is right," he says it again, "but my servant Job has." And so they did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. It's a really good side note to just make: the power of a friend that prays. The Lord accepts the prayer. So now let's break open this story right in the middle, and let's have a look. I want to go to chapter 32. It's where Elihu, a fourth friend, who kind of just shows up on the scene in chapter 32. He's been sitting there silent all along, and look at what he has to say. It's on page 512. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, but Elihu became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job, and yet had condemned him. And now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So he's got a head of steam here because he's sat around and he's listened to all the speeches for all of these chapters. And he says, I've waited, now let me say something. And his speech just continues like this for the next several chapters. Look at the confidence in what he has to say in chapter 33. Okay, just a page over. Verse 1 through 5. Now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I'm about to open my mouth. My words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. This guy is confident. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then if you can. Stand up and argue your case before me. And so Elihu's saying, look, Job, you're wrong. And he continues, verse 8, Job 33, it's there on your page, not on the screen. But you have said in my hearing, I heard the very words, I heard you say it, Job. You said, I'm pure, I've done no wrong, I'm clean and free from sin. Yet God has found fault with me, he considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles, he keeps close watch on all my paths. But I tell you in this, you are not right, for God is greater than any mortal. And look at what he points out to Job in chapter 34, just the next page over in verse 5. Job says, I'm innocent. Job 34, verse 5. Job says, I'm innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I'm right, I'm considered a liar. Although I'm guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. Is there anyone like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked. For he says, there is no profit in trying to please God. So he's looking at Job saying, Job, you say you're innocent, but you must be to blame because look at how you've been treated. So listen to me, verse 10 of chapter 34. Listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It's unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. And then look at the height of Elihu's absurdity. Look in chapter 36, verses 2 to 7, chapter 36. And he's going now. I mean, he's been going for chapters. And so, of course, in verse 2, he says, bear with me a little longer. And I'll show you, he just keeps going. I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf. I get my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe justice to my maker. Be assured that my words are not false. One who has perfect knowledge is with you. Wow, look at this guy. God is mighty, he says, but despises no one. He's mighty and firm in his purpose. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. He does not take his eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. Good people always get good stuff. That's what he's saying here. Look at the arrogance he's got. And he's so wrong that the wicked always get punished and the innocent get to live a life of luxury. We've already seen in the end where God is angry with his friends, but he doesn't give them what they deserve because he listens to Job's prayer. But anybody alive who pays attention to the daily news knows that what Elihu's saying is just not true. Corrupt politicians make it through yet another scandal without taking a hit, only to live lives of wealth and luxury, raking in cash on the speaking circuit. Wealthy drug company CEOs can profit from drug manufacturing by charging obscene prices for life-saving medications. Celebrities can trash hotel rooms or abuse their partners and seem to get away with it. And meanwhile, good, honest, hardworking people who never cheat on their spouses or their taxes seem to never catch a break. That's the world that we see. So no, sorry, Elihu, what you're saying about God and what the how the world is like, what you're saying about God's justice and how it gets worked out just isn't true. And that gets us to the truth of the gospel. That's right here in the midst of Job, right? Right here as we look at it. That the good news is that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve punishment and death for our sins, but he shows us mercy. Instead, God gives us his son who is entirely innocent and yet dies the shameful and disgusting death of a criminal on a cross. He takes on our sin and we get what the Bible calls grace, a free gift that God gives all who follow Jesus. And you see later on in the story of the Bible, God proves Elihu's words untrue when Jesus, the righteous one, gets punishment and we who were dead in our sins get to walk free. That's the good news of the gospel that we celebrate every week when we gather together. Elihu's words sound good, but they give us a gospel of karma, that people get what they deserve. When God offers the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. So 30-something chapters of well-meaning but bad advice from Job's miserable comforters, capped off by this epic speech from Elihu, and then God takes the mic. God speaks for himself in chapters 38 through 40. And I love that in chapter 38, verse 1, it says that God speaks from the storm. Right in the midst of all of the trouble, God speaks up. And it ends up being a series of questions. Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Prepare to defend yourself. I will question you and you shall answer me." Enough already, he says. Who is this guy? These friends of yours, Job, they don't know the first thing that they're talking about. And then the Lord just continues to speak questions that ask things like verse 4, "Where were you? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Job, who do you think you are?" And the questions continue. "Job, have you ever spoken up and made the sun rise?" Look at verse 12. "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Job, do you know how the universe works?" Verse 33. It says, "Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up dominion over the earth? Job, does nature report to you?" Verse 35, "Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. In fact, Job, do you know anything about nature at all?" Look at chapter 39, verse 1. Like when the mountain goats give birth. Anybody here just kind of wake up and know that, oh, there's a mountain goat giving birth somewhere. Do you have any control over nature, Job? Look at chapter 39. 26 to 27. "Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wing towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high?" And you get two glorious chapters of God speaking up for himself about who he is. And here's Job's response after two chapters of it. And then the Lord continues in another chapter. Job 40. Verses 3 and 5. I've got them on the screen here. "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.'" What a stunning place in the Bible this is. "God, in the face of your truth about who you are and who I am speechless. I lay my hand over my mouth." How many of us have been left speechless in the face of God's truth spoken to us in those times of need and desperation? And here we are, after dozens of chapters of words and speeches and talk, God speaks and Job is silent. And later on, as he's heard some more from God, as we've already seen, Job repents. Here's what he's saying in chapter 42. God, I see now that you are God and that I am not. And so I turn away from all of my wrong thinking about you and turn to you fully and completely. And that's the invitation to every single one of us today. So the question of Job and my question for us today is, who do you listen to? Do you listen to what other people have to say about God? Which can be helpful, but sometimes wrong. Or do you listen to what God has to say for himself? Do you listen to what other people have to say to you about you? Or to what God has to say about humanity? So how do we do that? Let me get really specific. Let me encourage us again to pay attention to God's words about himself in Scripture. The best thing you can do to fill your mind with the truth of God is to get into the Bible on a daily basis. Open a gospel. We've got some here that we can give away. If you don't have a Bible, we can give you the gospel story, stories about Jesus, and read them each day. A number of us are reading through the Psalms, just one psalm a day. Pay attention to God's words about himself in Scripture. The other thing some of us need to do is just close our mouths, lay our hands over our mouth, as Job does, and pay attention more. Less talking and more listening to the truth of who God is and who we are. And the other way we can live this out is to keep company with people who will point us to the truth of who Jesus is. That's what Proverbs calls walking with the wise. You know, and that's an encouragement, again, to join a Bible study midweek or to join a home group and to study the truth of Scripture with others who can point you to who God is. Get connected in the life of this church or another one. We live in a world full of words. I know personally for me, at the height of everything of the last couple of years, in the intensity of everything in the headlines, everything daily at home, all of the challenges of life that everything is thrown at me, I have needed the truth of who God is, his words to me, on a daily basis just to get through. So who do we pay attention to? Especially in times of trouble. When we need comfort or perspective, do we understand ourselves by words that we hear spoken to us in social media or in the headlines, in ideas that are in fashion about who people are? Do we understand the universe and how it works by what humans with limited perspective had to say about it? The book of Job reminds us who speaks the words of truth in times of suffering, doubt, and confusion. It tells us to put our hands over our mouths and quiet the voices of others around us when necessary, enough to listen, to truly listen to what God has to say about himself in the pages of Scripture. So let me pray for us to do just that. Lord, we sang it earlier today, be thou our wisdom and be our true words. And so fill us, fill our minds and our hearts, I pray, individually and collectively as a church, would you make us people who are marked by the truth of who you are, who understand who we are because of what you say to us and about us on the pages of your living word. God, you continue to speak. Would you speak now through us or to us day by day about our circumstances and our situations? Let us turn to you and trust you. Give us ears to listen and to be open in response. In Jesus' name, amen.